Well, good evening. BJ and I had planned to do this. We have tried to do this about every 2 months or so, and we thought it would just be a great time, having been going through a discussion about being servants and service, in particular as we attach service to what we are doing as a congregation and looking out from among ourselves additional men to serve in the role of deacons. We thought this would be a good time to kind of bring everything together, to add our thoughts, and then after this evening, under the oversight of our shepherds, go through this process of looking for additional deacons. Thank you, Cody, for your leadership tonight in song. All these songs we've been singing about have been referencing service, BJ, and then James prayed tonight. We prayed with James, and we prayed about the selection of our deacons coming forward. We prayed about our meeting. And that was good for us to do that. You know, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, you know, we typically go, and I think for good reason, to Philippians 1 and verse 1, where what's highlighted there is, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And we've gone to that, BJ, for good reason, to speak about how God in His wisdom has organized His people in a local congregation. And so you got bishops or overseers who have the oversight, they superintend, and the deacons who serve in that role. And I think we need to be talking about how God has organized His people in a local church. But sometimes we spend so much time talking about the organization of the local church, and we don't make the point, and I'm not saying Philippians 1 and verse 1 necessarily makes that point, but the New Testament highlights this for us. That is, just because you have overseers and deacons or saints in a local congregation with that organization doesn't mean you have work that's organized. You know, the people need to be organized. And I'm thankful, BJ, here, you know, we have, in terms of number, but even more importantly, the quantity and quality of character that makes it such where we have men who can serve as overseers and deacons. I'm thankful for that. I don't anticipate any changes in that direction. I think God's blessing us and will continue to bless us to where we additionally can look out for more men to serve as deacons and potentially more men to serve in the role of shepherds. I'm thankful for that. But just because you have men in place in these roles doesn't necessarily mean the work's organized. So what God says is, all right, here are men who are to work together. Shepherds, overseers are to superintend. They have the oversight. Deacons work under the shepherds, just like the saints, who are the holy ones, work under the shepherds in a local congregation. But there is to be mutual respect and trust so that the work gets done and each one is content in his or her role doing what they can do. So we need to make sure that we highlight organization and work. Now, having talked about character of deacons, you know, sometimes we need to go a little further and again stress that this isn't just character for men who would serve as elders or deacons. This is the character that fits one who's called a saint or a holy one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, BJ?
That's right. And what's interesting is when you look at the characteristics of deacons, the qualifications, versus the qualifications of elders or the characteristics of elders, there are some things that are said of elders that are not expected of every Christian. You know, not a novice. That's just a part of every Christian's life at some point. Everyone is a new Christian at some point, or able to teach. Not everyone is called to be a teacher, and James highlights that not all should be teachers. But what's interesting is when you go through and you look at the qualifications for a deacon, every single one of these qualifications stated about the deacon or stated about their wives are also stated about every Christian and things that every Christian should possess within the body of Christ because they are followers of Jesus. And so we're just going to rapid fire through these, but one of the qualifications, the first one set of deacons, is that they are to be dignified. And of course, that is spiritually minded. But we see the same thing said about all Christians, and here specifically in Titus 2, speaking about older men, and that older men are called to be dignified. The same characteristic that is present in the deacon is called for all of those who are mature in Christ, older men, to possess. We have another one. The second characteristic is not double-tongued. This is not unique to the man who holds the office of deacon. This is something that is expected of every Christian, that their yes should be yes and that their no should be no. In other words, that as Christians, we are people of our word, that we're trustworthy, that you can be depended upon. And that is something that all who follow Jesus are called to, not just the deacon. The next qualification, not addicted to much wine. This is not something that is merely stated about the deacon. This is something that is expected of all Christians, as we are called not to be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but Paul tells the Ephesians that rather we are to be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs to each other. The next one on this list of qualifications, not greedy for dishonest gain. And yet we see the same type of characteristic with those who are called in Jesus Christ. And even if you were one who used to be dishonest, let him who steal, Paul says, steal no more, but rather to work with his hands. Punctuation means a lot. You could read that several different ways. Let him who steals, steal, period. No more working with his hands. That doesn't work that way. Let him who steals, steal no more. There is an honesty about the Christian because they take on the character of Jesus Christ. It's not just unique to the deacon. Moving forward, to hold to the faith or the mystery of the faith. In other words, that one is holding on in faithfulness to what they have been called to. And we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, stated of all Christians, that we are to hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. The same characteristic, the same principle. You're starting to pick up on a continued theme here. Moving forward, blameless. Now, we would think, well, that's unique to the office of deacon, someone who is above reproach. Actually, that's what we have been called to in Jesus Christ. You see it here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that He has called us to be holy and blameless. And it echoes the words of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, when he says that we are to be pure and blameless before God. The same quality, not unique to the deacon. Moving forward, speaking to wives, he says that the wives of the deacons... And Paul did an excellent job going through that and discussing their role in that lesson that he gave. But one of the first things said about them, we've already covered dignified, but then he says, not slanderers. Well, this is something that all Christians are called not to be, that you are to put off slander in Jesus Christ, and rather you are to put on the new man. The third thing said of wives is to be sober-minded. This, again, is not unique to the character of deacons' wives. All Christians are called to be sober-minded. We are to gird up the loins of our minds, so to speak, is what Peter calls us to do. And we are to prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, because we are in a battle. We are in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers that are at bay in this world. Moving forward, faithful in all things. Well, isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit that is produced in all Christians that walk by the Spirit? Is faithfulness. That is just a part of the Christian's life. Moving forward, husband of one wife. Now, there's where you might call and say, here's an example of where this isn't bound to all Christians. Well, certainly, you do not have to get married if you are in Jesus Christ. But to those who are married, this is something that is expected of all Christians. If you're a married man, you are a one-woman man in Jesus Christ. What God has joined together, let no man separate. If you are a woman who is married, you are a one-man woman. You are faithful, you honor marriage and hold marriage in honor. Moving forward, if you do have children, and I didn't put that up there, but again, to those who have children, just as though they are to be faithful to the with the qualifications of deacons and believing children, all fathers are called to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And women are in Titus 2 are taught to love their husbands and love their children. So what I hope you can see here is when you look at the qualifications of a deacon, they are not unique Christians. They are not special Christians who go above and beyond the call of Jesus Christ. What the role of a deacon is describing is a mature Christian. It is someone who is already doing all of the things that God has called one to do in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to this understanding. You can't look at the qualifications of a deacon and think, well, I'm going to take those things seriously one day when I want to serve in that office or possess that title. These are all things that all Christians already ought to be doing. And because we adopt the character of Jesus Christ, these are characteristics that we adopt as well. We become servants and are already doing the things that God has called us to do as servants and possess these characters because we follow the greatest servant, and that is Jesus Christ and His character. And so, understanding this, that we are all servants because we take on the character of Jesus Christ, that means that we are all going to have a part to play in the work. And as Paul said, there can't just be organization. There has to be efficiency within that organization. I believe we have that here, don't we, Paul?
Yes. So organization speaks to efficiency. Efficiency for a local church to be efficient in the purposes and the work of God, there has to be a spiritual cooperation. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. BJ referenced Acts chapter 6 a week or two ago. And I'm not interested tonight in a debate or a discussion about whether these were the first deacons. They are servants in the church in Jerusalem. So for that reason, among others, I want us to go to Acts chapter 6 again. Being Bible students, you remember beginning in verse 1, there is a complaint that arose. And the complaint that arose was a serious matter because it had to do with widow women being neglected. So you can see how potentially that could have caused a big rift in the church in Jerusalem. And so what the apostles do here in Acts chapter 6 is they summon the multitude together, having become aware of the problem, and they say, the apostles say to the saints in Jerusalem, it's not desirable for us as apostles to leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm down to verse 5. Look in verse 5. This, I don't think, gets as much attention, and it should get a lot of attention. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The saying pleased the whole multitude. And then, of course, what the multitude does, what those in the Jerusalem church do, is they look out and they come up with the seven men. And they're mentioned here by name. Then they bring these seven that they had chosen. They had a voice. And they bring and present them to the apostles. And they say, okay, these are the men you told us to look for. We have found seven men like this. And what we find later on in the text is in verse 6, they set them before the apostles. And what are they doing? They prayed. They prayed. And then it says they laid hands on them. Now, I don't know. We can't be clear here from the context. Were the apostles laying hands on these seven to impart some miraculous gift of the Spirit? My personal view is what's being done here through the laying on hands is just indicative of the apostles saying, okay, we agree with the seven you've chosen. We support these men. They have our full endorsement to take care, to oversee this matter where widows are being neglected. My point in verse 5 is, the saying pleased the whole multitude. You know how wonderful it is, and I believe that exists here in Cedar Park, in this local congregation. But BJ, you know how wonderful it is when you're a part of a local work where the saints that make up that work, they're not looking to blame, to accuse. When there's a problem, they're just looking for a solution. There's a difference in attitude here. Mm-hmm. There's an honorable attitude in these saints here. We just want a solution. And you take that kind of attitude, you take that kind of spirit into what potentially could create a problem, and now something needs to be addressed. When you take that attitude and bring it into what we're doing here, God's going to bless that attitude. And that's what you see here in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 6. Now, my view here is this was work that was much bigger than just seven men could take care of. They had oversight. The apostle said, you seven, you oversee it. We appoint you over this work. But this work is bigger than seven men can take care of. We have more than seven who are currently serving as deacons. But they will tell you, the work that's being done here in Cedar Park is much bigger than the men that we have that are serving as deacons. They have oversight. They are to oversee the work, but there's a lot who are helping. Mm-hmm. I made a list here, BJ, of some things for the sake of time. People who offer rides. We may have a deacon or deacons who oversee to make sure that that work is getting done, but they get volunteers. Hey, who can sign up a list? Who can help? Who can offer rides? Offering rides, cooking food, and sick time and funeral time, visiting those who need visiting, caring for those who need to be cared for, lawns that need to be mowed, houses that are being cleaned, laundry that's being done, babysitting someone's kids so they can go out without the kids for a couple of hours, cleaning the building. Sister Margaret Everett's been doing that for a long, long time and doing a great job at that. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, BJ. That's one of those sheets that you're like, oh, that's the sign-up sheet. Every church I've been a part of has had a sign-up sheet in the foyer on the bulletin board. You know, there's a sign-up sheet, and there are people there who can clean the nursery linens. And they sign up, and they get it done. And all the mothers are thankful for that. And there's a place that someone can sign up there and prepare the communion trays every Sunday, and it's there and it's in place, and that's work that people are doing. They aren't deacons, aren't the wives of deacons necessarily. Here's a big one. Somebody has to open up and close up the building, lock up the building. And we have singles who do that, we have marrieds who do that, and they oftentimes stay a long time after the service is over, and gladly. So what I'm saying is, what we need to remember about Acts chapter 6 is God's wisdom here in the text, but the spirit of cooperation that existed in Jerusalem church, and I pray that that continues here. It's a work of many, BJ, but that work is important. Tell us briefly why this is important.
Right.
Work.
This, when we talk about why this is important, I had some material given to me by an excellent writer. You guys might know him. His name's Paul White. And he gave this to me, so I don't know if, you can take that as you will, but in his work, Welcome to Discovering My Ministry, Paul brings out four excellent points that I'd like to share with you from his vantage point, actually, this evening. The first one he writes as to why it's important in being active servants in the local church, he says it builds enthusiasm about the commitment to the Lord Jesus and to your family of believers. Pollster George Barna says, unless you become involved in the activities of your church, you will never feel satisfied with that church. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a modern-day miracle happens and the Cleveland Browns win the Super Bowl this year. Okay. Earlier this year, their starting quarterback, Tyrod Taylor, tore his ACL, and he is out for the remainder of the season, and the backup quarterback is now taken over fully, Baker Mayfield. So let's say they go on and they win the Super Bowl this year. Tyrod's going to get a Super Bowl ring if that happens, but is he going to feel as excited about being a Super Bowl champion sitting on the sidelines doing absolutely nothing to help his team get there? He'll get the ring because he was a part of the team, but he didn't do anything to help them get there. He's going to feel so different about that ring because he wasn't really a part of the work in involved in allowing them to get to this point. And my illustration is, if you feel like you're not plugged into this church, you've got to find a way to get plugged in. And when you find a way to start serving and be a part of what's actually going on, you start feeling that excitement and that momentum when things are happening and when things are taking place. And there's a sense of pride in saying, I had something to do with that. I get to be one of God's unworthy servants. I get to be one of many that are helping to make this happen. I'm not just a spectator. I'm a part of the work that's actually going on here. A second thing that is shared is surveys conducted across a wide range of religious groups revealed that far more people drop out, so to speak, as a result of boredom rather than the result of disagreement. Just think about that for a minute. People stop going to church, and the number one reason why many people no longer associate with a local group isn't because something bad happened. It isn't because there was a difference in doctrine. It's because they didn't have anything to do, so they felt like they weren't needed. They felt like no one would know whether they were missing or not. And sadly, that might be the case with some people because we've never plugged in to get involved in our church. We've never stepped up to sign up for something that's on the back. We've never volunteered when someone needs a ride or whatever might take place. And if you're feeling like that, then do something about it. You should not be bored in the Lord's service. There is too much work to do, and there is plenty of work for everybody to do. Third here is, it strengthens your ties to your brothers and sisters with whom you're serving. Working alongside of other Christians who are involved in the greatest work on earth builds deep and lasting bonds. And I think that's very self-explanatory. When you start working side by side with your brother or sister in Christ, and you start engaging in spiritual warfare together, and you get to watch people's lives change because of the work that you're doing together, and you get to start to see people mature within the body of Christ because of the labors that are going on that you're involved with, it builds your relationships with each other. Some of the closest bonds that you can form on this earth is that between soldiers, because of what they go through together, because they have each other's back, because no matter what, they have to depend on each other. We're spiritual soldiers, and we should build those same kind of lasting but spiritual relationships with one another. And then finally, number four, because the Bible commands it. And this is turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over there for a moment. And just look at verse 15 and 16 for a moment. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by which every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul uses the illustration of a body, and we've talked about this very often, in that there are no spectators within your body. Every part of your body does something to help your body function the way that it should do. And in the same way within the body of Christ, every single individual, every single member of this body has something to do to help with the function and the role and the work that is taking place here at Cedar Park. And we need to learn to get plugged into it. And so that is why it is so important that we get plugged into the work. But just because I might not have the title of a servant or the title of a deacon, even if our name were brought up and we were not appointed, that does not mean that there is not something for us to do and that we should not be serving. And we see biblical examples of that, don't we, Paul?
We do. So let's finish up tonight. Let's just come full circle to where we started a couple of weeks ago, going back to 1 Timothy 3, especially while we didn't spend time on the elders and we focused on the deacons, what I want you to remember in the context of 1 Timothy 3 is Paul begins by writing to Timothy and he says, now elders must be, and he talks about character. And then he segues into deacons and he says the same, likewise deacons must be. So these issues of character are non-negotiable with regards to God, the Holy Spirit of God. They must be. He must be. And we talked about the wives. I believe the wives of the deacons. Women who would help to serve. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about perfection. But what it is about is purity of character. What's being described here by the Holy Spirit of God is a man, a woman, his wife, who sincere and conscientiously dedicated to serving God, pleasing God, in serving God's people. He or she is not interested in doing anything or being involved in anything knowingly that would bring reproach upon Christ or that local church where they are serving or leading. Again, this isn't about perfection, but it is about purity of character. 1 Timothy 4, BJ, is Paul speaking to Timothy about his character. And he said, now Timothy, as an evangelist, you be an example. And he talks about that in 1 Timothy 4. Now here's my point I believe the Holy Spirit's making in the context of these two chapters about those who are in positions of high influence in a local congregation. Different roles, but high influence. Elders and their wives, deacons and their wives, preachers and their wives. We must be continually concerned that there is not some deficiency in our character that would call someone else to look at me, to look at us and say, well, he's doing it, she's doing it, he's not doing it, she's not doing it, so therefore, I'm okay. Those in positions of influence in the local congregation, I must not become someone else's excuse. It is not commendable to see in a local congregation deacons who could be more faithful in their attendance, but they're just not. That's not commendable. That's a black mark on character. Whether you're talking about the deacons or their wives, or the elders or their wives, the preachers or their wives, we must not become someone else's excuse. Immorality issues, anything that has to do with conduct, I think that's worthy of serious, serious consideration. Because the way that we live, the way that I live, and the decisions that we make, that I make, have to be consistent with the faith that I profess. Now, let's end with a point from Acts 1. I took us to Acts 6. You can turn to Acts 1 or you can just trust me. But log this away in your mind if you want to check me. Acts chapter 1. So they're looking for a man to take Judas's place as an apostle. And Acts chapter 1, there are two men. In verse 23, you see that it's Barsabbas and Matthias. And it's interesting of these two men, what they do is they pray. Lord, you know the hearts of these two men. Lord, you know what we don't know. And I think indicative in that language, these are both good men. But Lord, we're praying to you because you know the hearts of these two men. Show us which one, Lord, you would choose. You have chosen. Now, I know the text says they cast lots, and I'm not in any measure saying that today we ought to be casting lots in this business of a selection. But here's my point. We know in Acts chapter 1 who was chosen. It was Matthias. And that was the Lord's will. And we talk about Matthias, the one who was chosen. You know who we don't talk about? Barsabbas, the one who wasn't chosen. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you why I don't do that, because we're not told what attitude Barsabbas had. I like to believe that Barsabbas had a noble attitude. That just because he wasn't chosen, he didn't feel as though he was unimportant to the work. Just because I may not be selected or chosen to some office or role doesn't mean I'm unimportant in the kingdom with regards to service. Find where you fit and serve. I've asked Cody to come and lead us in this song, Supplement 112. And as we sing all these verses, let's think about the words, because we're serving together in a family. We are one, and we want to serve in truth and in perfect love. Cody? Supplement 112. It's going to be on the screen.
Do so. In the body of the Lord, we are bound in unity Just as we are one with God, you are also part of me. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above. We are members of his church, made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for him, then our work builds up the whole. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above. When you serve where I cannot, I rejoice in what he's planned. By your strength our work is done, and we follow his command. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above. Thus we bear each other's load till we rest with him above. All together we can serve, joined in labor, faith, and love. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above.
Thank you, Cody. All together we can serve, joined in labor, faith, and love. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Philippians, and we'll close with these and give an invitation. When Paul says to the Philippians, I thank God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. And he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has started a work in all of us, and he has given us work to do. And just as God will see us to completion, we ought to see the work of God to completion in our lives. We ought to be diligent to fulfill our role in the body of Jesus Christ, because we are all servants. And so we offer this invitation this evening, that those who are not yet servants of God would answer that call, that they would stand up and put on the name of Jesus Christ, that they would become his disciple, his son, his daughter, that they would repent of their sins, be buried with him in baptism, and that you would rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We also offer the invitation for those, maybe as we have discussed these things about service, you've been convicted in your heart, you've been convicted in your mind that you have not been serving God as you should, that perhaps you've been sitting on the bench, or perhaps you have been just watching others do the work, This is an opportunity as we sing this invitation song to recommit yourself to the Lord, to pray to Him and to say, I'm ready to serve you again. Whatever your need is, won't you make that known now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.